Well, we definitely have been going through it with James so far, and we all know the words are powerful. We also have the evidence of the power of the word in the creation, as we see that in Genesis, as God spoke it into existence. The word has the power to create, and the word has the power to destroy, yet it can also lift up and encourage. That which we speak provides a direct exposé of our heart condition, and it is the tell of reality down deep in our lives. So what we say speaks of what our heart condition is. Now James, if you've gone through James as a overall sweep, it's just interesting how many times he uses the word say or speak or words. He says, with words we can seek wisdom from God, James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. With words we can falsely accuse, James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. By the word we are saved, in James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The word is that which we should desire to hear, not to be heard. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Words we speak must be under great guard. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Words expose our sin of favoritism. We saw that in James 2:3. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my footstool. Words can be an affront to a false faith. James 2:14, what use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? So the words we say can be good, a blessing, or can be destructive, a curse. James 3:9-10, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And James continues to put the finger on the evidence of true faith using the mouth and our words. James really puts now a finger on probably the most critical revealer of the heart condition of one claiming to be a Christian. Now this one was a little hard because as I've been studying, it was amazing to kind of look at what we're going to be talking about and how much I was battling it on the inside at work and everywhere I was at. So what we're going to be talking about is not something that's like, oh, that's a rare thing. I think we all battle it. Words we say tells all. Let me make sure we understand and then keep it in context so we kind of frame this correctly. That we're not talking about just the spoken word, okay? We have to understand the culture that James is writing in is a verbal culture. Everything was communicated by verbal expression. Not a lot of writing. Definitely, the printing press had not been invented, and that's not going to occur for another 1,400 years. And think about, if you did have a scroll of the scriptures, how was that created for you? By hand, letter by letter. So that was even rare to have. So we'll always have to take the understanding of words to apply both to verbal and written in our culture. Also add to that, make sure that you're also including text and social media in our modern era. Those are also forms of communication that use words. I know sometimes we hear a text like this and go, well, I didn't say that to anybody, but did you text it about them? Did you say that about that person? No, I put it in social media and broadcast it all over the United States and the world. I didn't say anything. Have you ever done that? I didn't say it. No, but you wrote it. I mean, what's the difference, folks? Come on. Our text today has a lead-in verse that Joe touched on last time, but we have to keep pulling it forward. The lead-in verse is verse 10 in chapter 4. Go back and take a look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Very key. He's laying this out. This is who we should be and how we should be marked. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Remember, it's a humble heart before the King. You know, we've stated before with James, he's trying to help us to understand as believers that we are to live the way he's described today as kingdom citizens, that we will one day be with God in the kingdom. But verse 10 tells us why we should humble ourselves. And I love just that if you read it quick, you kind of miss it. But take a look at it. We are in the presence of the Lord our King. We are kingdom citizens, and we are to live humbly as we are always in the presence of the King. In our humility, we do not exalt ourselves, but the Lord Himself will be the one who exalts us, lifts us up, moves us on. A humble saint will not live out the text we're about ready to study. I think you have to keep in your mind, and this has always been something that I've just grappled with. What would our life be like? What would the sin condition be like in our life if we absolutely had a hard reality that God is next to me now? I think so much of our thinking, we put God away and we don't realize He's here. He's present while we're in the midst of sin. He hears everything we say. He sees everything that we write. I don't think we keep that tight enough. If we did, consider what our sin level would be like. I mean, when you were growing up, when you did something bad, did you do it in front of mom and dad? No. No way. I mean, you're looking around trying to find, you know, you're looking for dark spots. If we actually realized and kept in the forefront of our minds that we are kingdom citizens now and God is present, things make a big difference. So let's move to our text. James 4, verses 11 and 12. It's a very simple statement, very clear, but he packs up a lot of pressure up underneath it. Verse 11, do not slander one another, brother. He who slanders a brother or judges his brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? He's very straightforward. Do not slander. Now we got to get a definition. Well, the definition we can work with very simply comes out of Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It's complex, but I think you get an idea what the caustic nature of slander is. It's the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. In the legal field, we understand it as, what, defamation of character. You can go to court with that one. Slander is the foundational piece. It's a false, defamatory oral statement about a person. And in the American Heritage Dictionary, they add to it a false tale. Doesn't even have to have foundation. or report maliciously uttered tending to injure the reputation of another, the malicious utterances of defamatory reports, the dissemination of malicious tales or suggestions to the injury of another. Do you see how this, you're not coming straight out, you're throwing it out there. Don't we have some commercials going on right now that I think they're insurance commercials? And they're making this individual makes a slanderous individual against somebody else. And they're very subtle. They're just kind of sliding them over there, kind of degrading the individual, but making it kind of sound a little humorous. Oh, it's tricky. We're really good at what we're doing. I thought it was interesting. MacArthur started his commentary on James with this section and talked about the monks, and they were going through the most, you know, developed the list of the seven most deadly sins. Which one's not on the list? Slander. Why? He suggests one thing. It's way too common. We do it at a flick of a button. I mean, it's just instantaneous. So James now is going to get a little deeper and say, right, do not slander, but what happens? What's in the side of the individual? What's the attitude? What's the mindset of the individual that slanders? But don't forget, we're talking about ourselves here. We have to be examining this. Don't say, well, I never slandered. Well, check that, okay? I tried to think that these last 2 weeks as I've been going through this. It was painful. All right, so James is going to give us four attitudes of the slanderer. First one is very obvious. It's kind of simple. The attitude towards fellow saints. Note the repetition of brothers. This is key. Three times he uses brothers as one he is directing his charge to. So it's not like he's going outside in the ugly world. He's talking to the church. This puts us back to the fact that we are kingdom citizens. Together, we are family. All of us who have repented of our sins and named the name of Christ are children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. Now, I was adopted, and I understand adoption. Adoption just tells you one single thing. I'm not of this family anymore. I cannot claim anything. I am now of this family fully. I'm not seen as the other kid. I'm seen as the son. Part of the family, totally involved. We are a family. It's hard for us sometimes to look at each other and go, there's my brother and sister in Christ, and mean it. I do not think we really truly consider each other as believers or as believers together in one family. But James is talking to fellow believers. We're family. Now, let me ask you this question. Would you defame or slander anybody in your family? I hope you don't, okay? Of course, every once in a while, Dad would call me meathead, but I think I understood what he was trying to communicate. He wasn't slandering me. Would you consider slandering your spouse, your children? No. I mean, that's why would you not do this? Because they are family. Now, if we as saints of God truly live with each other in the same way that we live with our own family members, I don't think we'd see any slander. It would not occur. And that's what James is saying. Add to that verse, go back to 10, and we are slandering someone in our family in the presence of our Heavenly Father. See how this ties together? Not only are we family with one another, we have a Holy Father that is over us and caring for us. And you think about it, we slander one another. What are we doing against God? We're disrespecting His family members. Now, do you see what I'm saying? A humble heart before the king will not slander another believer. Humility is the core issue to counter any slanderous thought. If it does occur, we can look at verse 10 in reverse and kind of surmise and say, well, then the one who is slandering is not what? Humble. Where there's a lack of humility, there will be the open door of slander. Because it's a prideful machine that drives you. Now, on the same level as slander, James adds judging. That is a condemnation of judgment. It's not a judge to evaluate. This condemnation puts down others and defames them. So that's when he says, oh, judge, you're even going to that aspect of actually tearing someone apart. You, and as you see just in a minute, you are the judge. Now we move to another attitude of a slanderer. It's their attitude towards the law of God. Notice the text continues, slanderers, slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now this gets a little bit more complex. The one who slanders is then a judge of the law, determining what is right in their own eyes. Does that sound like pride foundation again? The slander they speak is itself a violation of the law, but they don't see it. They feel that they're justified. Why? Because they have built a law of their own to say, I have the right to do this. God never said that. They have their own law that they judge others that God has not stated in his own law. It's their own created, contrived law. I noticed one wrote, those that reject the law of God set themselves up with their own mischievous conduct as a rule of life. Or, by allowing this evil speaking and detraction, intimate that the law that condemns them is improper, imperfect, or unjust. See, they justify their slander because they've set their own law, even though the Word of God itself says no. James was clear. Can you imagine what this was like? He said, do not slander. I mean, is there any wiggle room? No. When one sets himself up above the law, it is clear that they are not a doer of the law. That's exactly what the text was clearly stating. One commentator pressed this point further, says the unimaginable implication of that is that the one who disregards God's law in effect claims to be superior to the law of God, not to be bound by it or to be subject to its authority. Why do they feel they have the right to slander? Their own rules. Be careful of that. God says no, it means no. I thought it was kind of interesting. I was looking back, you know, being a Christian in the 60s and 70s kind of thing. And it was totally different than we are today. It was always the mindset like you read something in the Word and says, don't do this. Okay. There was no debate. What is it today? We debate it. I don't know. Is that really what God said? Do not sounds pretty clear. Another wrote, we evidently view our opinions as better than God's. Now that's, wow, talk about that. We imagine that given the chance, we could improve the law. Now we don't say that verbally, do we? But have we ever thought that? Don't answer. Please don't answer. I think I have. I thought, well, if I was God, I could do a little better on this one. Ew. The law of God is set before us to communicate God's will for our lives on how we live with God and live with others. Slander is a killer of that relationship. If we condemn others by our own law, then we deny God over our lives. We've pushed him out. Now, when we slander, we violate the law in its commandment of love. Jesus put a spotlight on our love for others when he stated that the love we have for others is centered on our love for God. Doesn't James says, if you love not, you know not God? Isn't that a pretty direct statement? If you do not love, what relationship do you not have? A love relationship with God. It's a very cut and dry statement. Mark 12, 28 through 31. It's an interesting, you understand the situation. And when one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, he recognized that he had answered them well and asked him, Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? Now, cue in. What is the most? What is the key? If you're looking at the whole package, what do you focus on? Where do you put your priorities? What's the top priority? Jesus answered and says, the foremost is, this is the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. What's buttressed right up next to it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Does God put love for one another at the highest of priority? It's right up there, right next to loving Him with all of your being. Do we love each other with all of our being? Good question. We are back to the fact that we are a family, God's family. And we are commanded to love, which is the law, not slander, or the judging of others having the law of our own. We are to be humble before the Lord and be under His law, not our contrived law. When we do that, we will not slander others. It's a natural reaction. Now, judging others, that's an interesting piece, and I've heard that. Let me step back just a bit. We've heard people say, oh, you shouldn't judge anybody. Really? That kind of collides with the rest of Scripture. If that were the case, we would never be able to make a judgment of sin on anybody else nor guide them to the truth. We just let them go off in their own sin because we can't say anything. That would also throw out Matthew 18 dealing with church discipline. That makes that whole text null and void. Throw that one out. Now, when we see that a brother or sister is in sin, what do we do? What's our action? You go. Slanderously? No. With humility and love. Matthew 18, 15. Now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Between you and him alone, you're not talking to anybody else. That's slander. If he listens to you, praise God, you have won your brother. We go with a humble heart. I love the text says, looking at yourself, you too fall into that same sin. Don't get arrogant. Don't think, oh, I'm perfect in it. No. We'll get into this in just a minute. What do we use to show our brother his sin? The law, the commandments of God, the Word of God. You let the Word of God bear on the sin, but you're doing it in love, caring, concerned, lifting. The verse most misused, and we've heard it, Matthew 7:1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Take a look at the whole context of that section of Scripture. It's going to be the fact you don't judge, but you got to have an attitude, a right attitude, a humble attitude of your heart. What happens to that individual is the fact that Jesus gave this example of judging others and not even looking and examining yourself. That's a risky point. That's where your slander starts kicking in. Matthew 7:3-5. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye. Notice this. This is the action that you need to be doing. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Get your own log out of your head and go with humility and repentance and a broken heart and share the Word of God, to apply the Word of God on the sin of another. Not to poke it on them and be vindictive and say, look, ha ha, you're a sinner and I'm not. Now that's not humility. See, we're not to slander others, but to minister to them the Word of God. We're always to deal with our own sin first so we can minister to others. We're constantly in the mode of repentance, aren't we? If we're honest with ourselves. All this so that we can win a brother back. What a beautiful, amazing gift God has given us to have that ministry of reconciliation. We're not reconciling, but they're bringing the Word to the individual to be reconciled to God. What a beautiful ministry. Now, there is a twisted attitude toward God also that James points back to, and it's really, we'll notice in the text, it's our attitude or the slanderer's attitude towards God. It's a matter, of course, that someone who thinks that they are above the law also moves them to the point of thinking that they are also what? Above God. Look at our text, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Keep that in mind. The one who is able to save and to destroy. God is the supreme sovereign Lord of all, and he is the true and only lawgiver of mankind. Man will stand before him in judgment, not stand before each other. The one who thinks he's above the law and the lawgiver is actually usurping the position of God as the sovereign Lord. Does that remind you of anybody? Go back again to verse 10. You will not find a slanderer to be one of humility, but of pride and self-driven desire. A slanderer is prideful, is arrogant. Satan is just that one who wanted to be the lawgiver and judge over God. Is Satan prideful? Yeah. We read of his self-centered attitude in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's the heart of a slanderer. The one who slanders is acting more like being in the family of Satan than in the family of God. That's a hard hit. Revelation 12:10 is very clear about the heart of the slanderer, Satan. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser, Satan, of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. Satan continues to slander all believers before God, but we have been washed by the blood of Christ, by his sacrifice on the cross. The ones slandered have been washed by the blood of Christ. Keep that in mind. If you're slandering anybody and they're a believer, you're slandering a washed saint that has been washed by the blood of Christ. That's critical. For God is able to save those he has called and will destroy those who refuse to repent and turn of his sin. That's the destruction part. Not only can he save, but he also will destroy. God is the just judge of all men, and he knows the heart of man. Remember, Jesus in John says that he wouldn't reveal anything to man because he knows man's heart. God knows the heart of man. The sin of slander is caustic. It's destructive. And it's deflammatory. It tears an individual apart. Why? So you can be lifted up. We have recently studied the previous 10 verses that show a slanderer lives by the world and selfish desires. Just review back what Joe was talking about in verses 1 through 10. What's that heart of that individual? A slanderer loves the world and sets himself as an enemy of God and his law. Pride drives the slanderer. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's that humility again. I love the reoccurrence. That helps us to go, what is the condition of your heart? Is it humble? The only resolve against the slanderer's heart is humility. A heart of repentance. Acknowledge God as the sovereign Lord. We must denounce self. We have one final point that James wants to bring as an attitude. And this one's an interesting one. This is an attitude of ourselves. He says at the end of verse 12, but who are you who judge your neighbor? You know, we're pressed to look again inside. That's kind of James' flow throughout the whole book, continually giving us these tests to kind of take a look and go, Well, how you do this? What's going on? What is the condition of your faith? Now, in our vernacular today, we would say, who do you think you are? You know? Good question. Paul, when he wrote to the Roman believers, spent the first section of the letter, and if you've ever studied the first 11 chapters, it's packed with the abundance of God's grace and mercy. It's intense, but what do we do? What happens to a believer? What is the reaction of all that grace? It's 12:1. 12:1 says, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our lives as believers start there as a service of worship. We're living sacrifices. It's a kind of a strange term because the sacrifice is dead, right? What have we died to? Self. We're a living expression of God's grace. From that foundation of grace given us, we're to give grace to the family of God around us. Notice, go a little bit further in verse 3. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you, that's each one of us, that you not think more highly of yourself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Don't think you're that hot, great, wonderful. Every time I look in the mirror, who do I see? Sinner Rig. Every time. Hasn't changed. That's humbling. Because we have been given the amazing grace, we are to give grace and not slander to those around us. Be on guard, for it's really easy to think that you've not said or written anything that's slanderous. Let me take this one step further. Use this as a good guide and a guard. I did this for the last 2 weeks and I'm horrified. So I'm sharing the pain with you so you can also enjoy what I experience each day now. If you have slanderous thoughts, then deal with them with the Lord right now. Because that slanderous speech and writing starts in your heart and your thought life. It is like the pressure, the intense pressure of water being held back by a dam that wants to just let go. It wants to be broken free. Mark 7:21, keep this one close. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts. So your thought life is your key issue to start examining. There's a lot of times I've not said something slanderous to somebody, but have I thought it? Is that the precursor to saying it? Yeah. Proverbs 4:23-24. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a perverse mouth and put devious lips far from you. Ooh. Are you exhausted?
Yes.
It's rough. So what did James really do? He started out with a very hard statement saying, do not slander. Period. No wiggle room. And then he looked at our attitude towards fellow saints. He helped us to see that our attitude towards the law when we slander, that we feel like we're above the law. We've created our own law that we abide by, not God's law. We have a sick, twisted attitude towards God. We feel like he's okay, but I'm better than he is. That's Satan's statements, okay? You can't get any farther than that. And then our own attitude towards ourselves. You really think you're hot stuff, don't you? I mean, that was the first thing that I know it comes from a movie, but you know, we're seeing many tests of true faith in this letter, and he just added slander to that test list. If you don't want to get tested in your faith and want to examine your life, James is probably not the book you want to read. He's coming up with everything that you can imagine. And I think it's great. We need it. So start by looking at your slanderous thoughts And then ask the Lord, as David did in the end of Psalm 139, which I am the most, that is my most favorite text of Scripture, where David says, he goes straight to God after realizing God's omniscient and omnipresent. He's excited that God's examined him and he sees him. It's wild. And then he drops down to the last two verses and he said, Lord, search me and know my heart. Know my heart. That's an amazing statement, because what don't we know? Our heart very well. We feel we're pretty good. But know my heart. Show me the wicked way in me, and then what? This is the most beautiful part. Lead me. Carry me to the right way, on the right path. Slander is not on that path. But lead me in the everlasting way. It's being led by the sovereign Lord, amen, by our King. For we are members of his family, respecting one another at the highest level, because the blood of Christ has washed each one of us. And we'll be living together for eternity. So start now on learning how to be a kingdom citizen. Let's pray. You know, Father, I could sit there and be very smug and say, well, I've never slandered anybody and I don't speak slander. And then the last 2 weeks I examined very tightly my own heart and my own attitude and my own words, and I realized there's slander in there. Oh my word, there is slander. And I know it's one of those, you might say it's the 8th most deadly sin. It's so common we don't even realize we're doing it. Father, help each one of us as kingdom citizens to be very sensitive to the slanderous thoughts that we have, and help us to put the brakes and entrap the tongue behind the cage of teeth to not speak or even write a slanderous statement. Father, help us to be those who are marked by gracious speech, kind words, and those that build up and not tear down. God, this is an examination we need to do daily. We can't just say we've got it and we're moving on. Satan is the accuser, the slanderer. We don't want to be anything like him. We want to be like you, our King. God, we love you and thank you for your grace and mercy on our lives each day. We love you. In Jesus, amen.